Morning, everybody. Thank you for that tremendous number. God and God alone. Now, I think you'll enjoy the next half hour, a whole lot more, if you can find a Bible. Because we're going to take an in-depth look at the 46th Psalm. Just leave your Bible open, if you will, to Psalm 46. Some years ago, I was talking with a minister of another denomination, and he was very discouraged. The membership was dropping, the attendance was falling off, and he didn't know what the future of his church was. And I was so pleased at that time to realize that that was not true with my church. We're still growing by 1 million members every year. Did you know there are now more Seventh-day Adventists than there are Methodists in the world? On the other hand, it's probably good for us to also recognize and admit sometimes that there are crises within our own denomination and even within our own church families. Our denomination has an aging problem. We're over 150 years old. Now, most reform movements begin to slip and kind of decay after the third and fourth generations. Are we going to remain a reform movement with a unique message, or will we just gradually become only another denomination? We face an aging problem in our denomination. We face a nationalism problem. We are a very mission-minded people, but it's very difficult for people in different societies to stay together. Our world field has been led by America, but as the world at large has less and less confidence in the leadership of America, it gets more and more complicated. There are some societies, for example, in the church, who feel that it is a sin to ordain a woman. And others who think it is a sin to refuse to ordain a woman. That's a nationalism problem. And there's, of course, the change problem. The old and the conservative just can't live with change. And the young and the progressive just can't live without change. And of course, this leads to worship problems. Is worship mostly a time for learning a truth or sharing a feeling? Our pioneers opened the Word. They studied the truth. But they had a lot of feeling, too. Remember the testimony meetings and the tears that flowed and the amens that raised the roof? And the church today is in a bit of a dilemma, and we have this celebration movement. To what extent should a worship service be feeling? To what extent should it be a learning experience? Those pioneers sent their kids off to school, and they sacrificed and they gave and they gave until they educated the kids and they educated the feelings out of them. They're too embarrassed now to say amen in church. We could probably get even closer. There's a wee bit of a crisis in Valley View Church this morning. You're without a pastor. The flock needs a shepherd. Do you wonder what's going to happen? Will really our Valley View Church progress? What is the future of this church family? And so we face crises, including in the Adventist church. But I want to suggest to you there's only one critical issue. If we can solve this one critical issue, everything is going to be all right. Whether it's in the denomination at large or whether it is in this congregation, there is one critical issue, and that is whether or not we're going to let God run His church. Because if we let God run it, it's going to succeed. Our lesson this morning, nothing can destroy what's in God's hand. Before we leave this place of worship, I trust that every one of us will decide not only to leave this church, but our own families and our own lives in God's hands, because nothing can destroy what's in God's hands. Probably no place in Scripture is this taught more dramatically than in Psalm 46. Look at the superscription, if you will, and first of all, realize that this is a hymn book. The word psalm means song. This is a song book. This is song number 46 in that old Israel hymn book. And notice what it says. To the director of music, that be the minister of music or the choir leader, of the song sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were the choir singers, according to Alamoth, which probably means soprano. So the superscription says, here, Mr. Choir Leader, I have a song for you. It's to be sung by the choir with a soprano solo. And so we come to the first stanza. You'll notice the stanzas are very easy to identify because each one ends with the same word. Do you see it? Each stanza ends with the word Selah. Stanza 1, verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What I'd like us to learn from this first stanza is simply that the Christian is calm amidst calamity when God is present. The Christian is calm amidst calamity when God is present. Now notice what God does and does not promise. God does not promise to prevent trouble. He promises, rather, to be present when trouble comes. Verse 1, God is an ever-present help in trouble. Please, never teach that the Christian has no concerns because he doesn't have any trouble. God's promise is not to keep us out of trouble. God's promise is to be present in the midst of trouble. This is a very, very popular, and I don't know, maybe all of us are singed with it just a little bit. This idea that if I'm really serving God, I shouldn't have trouble. Some of us think that that's what God promises. It's not. He promises to be present in trouble. I pastored a large college church, and the dean of students at the college became very ill. And at the same time, the much beloved lady chaplain at the hospital also became seriously ill. These were fine people doing a wonderful work. We prayed for their recovery. We anointed them. We had prayer meetings for them. There was a little group in the church that was just absolutely convinced that if they beat upon the doors of heaven long enough and loud enough, God surely would hear them and the trouble would go away. And when they died, some of those folks had their faith die along with them. God was not dependable. God does not do what He promised, but that is not what He promised. He does not promise to prevent trouble. He promises to be present in the midst of trouble, and it's unfair to hold it against God for failing to keep promises that He never made. You see this this mountains thing? Verses 2 and 3, the mountains quake, the mountains fall. This is what we think of as a physical refuge. Mountains are what we think of as being unshakable, of being immovable. These are nature's fortresses. Now, what are you going to do, the song says, when the things that you know are stable, that you can depend upon, when they begin to shake, when your pastor misbehaves, when your Sabbath school teacher apostatizes, when the elder is crooked and selling you his used car? What are you going to do when the things that you depend upon, what are you going to do when the unshakable shakes? One father in my congregation dearly loved his little son. Just a little guy. And father loved to throw him up and catch him and throw him up and catch him. And every time he threw him up, the boy would laugh. And every time he came down, father would catch him. Except once. And that soft little head landed on the concrete driveway. And he never laughed again. Every physical refuge can fail. Every person worshiping here this morning has experienced the failure of some refuge in your life. There is some hurt pressing on every heart here. Maybe for some it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it is a romantic relationship and you're feeling rejected. Perhaps it's a marriage that is failing and you didn't get married in order to fail at it. And you have lost the refuge of a secure home. Maybe it's your work is not going well and you've come to the place in life where you realize you're never going to accomplish all that you dreamed of and you're experiencing the death of a dream. Maybe it's your child that has left the Lord. Perhaps it's your health that has failed. Every person here has experienced the loss of some refuge. What are you going to do when that which you depend most upon is shaken? Verse 1, God is our refuge. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away. That's what he's describing here. But Jesus never fails. And young people, you might be interested. When Martin Luther read this verse, he sat down and he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a refuge never failing." So the lesson from the first stanza, the Christian is calm amidst calamity when God is present. Second stanza, verses 4 to 7, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fail. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. From this second stanza, I would like us to emphasize this morning more the condition of the church. We talked about the individual Christian, but not about the church as a whole. The church is invincible when God is present. God is in His church. Verse 4, there is a river. Now, stanzas 2 and 3 give us an analogy that they understood a whole lot better back there when the Psalms were written. It's really the analogy of a city under siege. And that begins for us here in the second stanza. There is a river running through the city. The great cities of the psalmist's day were across on either side of a river. In some way, they had a river running through them. Babylon was on the Euphrates, and Nineveh was on the Tigris, and Jerusalem was on the I thought you folks were Bible students. Jerusalem had no river. Because God wanted to be their defense. You see, cities learned to depend upon the river. If there was a river flowing through and the siege came, not only could their thirst be slaked, they could grow food. And the city was almost impregnable so long as there was a river that ran through it. And that's the analogy the psalmist is using. So long as God is running through His church, so long as God is in the midst of His church, the church cannot fail. Nothing can destroy what's in God's hands. And then there's another little thing here that I believe the psalmist had in mind. I believe he's telling us that God is in His church at every level. It says there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now there's power in the river. But in those ancient cities, and we know this is very true in Babylon, they would have little irrigation ditches, we would call them, and they would bring water out of the river, and hopefully a little bit of the water from that river could get into every man's backyard. And that was very important because that's where the food grew. See, the river produces power, but the streams produce life. The center of the church is the local congregation. We may not have all the power of the church, but this is where the life is. This is the center of the church, not Washington, D.C. I was working at the General Conference when we built a new church office, and our business people thought of everything, but I wandered through that and I worked in that building for years. I never did find a baptistry. And the Oregon Conference brethren are building a beautiful conference office up there near Portland. I'll just bet you it doesn't have a baptistry either, but there's one in the Valley View Church. There's one here. This is where things grow. Now, the church's temptation is to keep God nearby rather than within, rather than at the center. Verse 5, God is within her. The King James says, God is in the midst of her. Of course, the church wants God. What good is a city without water? But wouldn't it be handier to have the river, to have the water just nearby, where you could go to it when you wanted and it wouldn't bother you when you didn't? After all, it's pretty hard to control a river. Most of us are like that. We seek God's plans only when we are in trouble. We don't want Him meddling too much in our lives. Please, I will go to You when I need You. Otherwise, please, let me have my freedom to do my thing as I please. Human drive is for independence. By the way, those of you who are leaders, especially, will find it difficult to let God lead. Because leaders are not well trained to be led. People who spend their lives being led find it a little easier to let God lead. Spring. Coming one of these days. Bird. Baby bird. Falls out of the nest. And there you see it as you look out your living room window. Just flapping around in the bushes outside.
and the neighbor's cat is just coming around the corner. You rush out the door and you grab the little bird and you hold it. It is safe. Nothing can destroy that bird so long as it's in your hands. What's the bird thinking? Turn me loose! Set me free! Because it's not the bird's nature to be held in a human hand. And in our sinful condition, it is not natural for us to rest and relax and feel at home in the hand of God. We want to have our own hands on everything. Now, the river is what protects the city under siege. Only God's church protects His church and makes it invincible. The verse says, "She shall not fall." The city does not fall because of the river. Now, I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I believe the church is going through. But when the church goes through, it will not be because of her pastors. It will not be because of her plans. And forgive me, it will not be because of some prophetic promise. When the church goes through, it will be because we let God run His church. The church becomes invincible only when it is in God's hands. Stanza 3. So, we talked about the individual in God's hands. We talked about the church in God's hands. Now, the stanza 3, it takes us the next step, and a very, very important step. How, then, can we be sure that we are in God's hands? Verses 8 to 11. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I would like us to learn from this. How can we be sure we are in God's hands? Well, first of all, we need to practice God's presence in both good times and bad. When things go right, we need to take time to look for God. We become acquainted with God by observing the acts of God. Did you get the illustration here? The siege is over. Victory has been declared. The city has proven itself invincible. The enemy is defeated. The gates of the city swing open. And we walk out onto the remains of the battlefield. And what do we find out there? We find that every weapon that was used against God's people has been destroyed. The bow, the spear, verse 9, the shields, every weapon used against God's people has been destroyed. Verses 8 and 9, come and see the works of the Lord. In other words, look what God did. Here's this whole analogy of the city, under siege, invincible. God has succeeded. We go out and we look at what God has done. Very, 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 very important part of life and of the Christian experience. We need every one of us to spend some time looking at what God did. Every evening, before you fall into bed, take a moment to look at what God did this week. And every Sabbath day, one of its purposes, look what God did this year. Every birthday, look what God has done for me this past year. Every January, look what God did for me in the year 2007. Look what God did. Every one of us needs to have, to be a successful Christian, a book of remembrance. I don't know whether you're going to write it down or just take note of it. But everybody needs a book of remembrance. When things go wrong, you need to remember them, and they'll get you through. When things go right, they'll then keep you through times when things go wrong. I'm convinced when we complain of God's leading, it's because of short memory. God does 1,000 things for us, and we ignore Him. He allows one trial, and we blame Him. And that's why we must, every one of us, have a book of remembrance. Remembering the times that were good will take us through the times that are not. And so, look at the acts of God in your life. That's one of the secrets to making sure that God is within. Another is taking time. Taking time to ponder God's goodness. Verse 10. Be still and know. Downright un-American. Our wheels have to be turning and our computers flashing and our TVs running and our radios blaring. The psalmist is telling us, folks, if we can't be still, we may never know. I'm sure you have more to do than you will ever get done. But what is high on your priority list will be done. Being still with God, high on your priority list. We can get so busy with life, even with the work of the Lord, that we simply run on empty. I was driving down the highway one day and I saw a most unusual sight. Over to the shoulder of the road was a gas truck out of gas. Get the picture? He'd gone up and down, up and down, up and down the roads of that county, giving, 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 giving to everybody until he had nothing left for himself. Church leaders can do that. Husbands and wives can do that. And I have a special concern in my heart for working wives and mothers. Research indicates that they have a very abnormal amount of stress. Men come home from work beat. Women come home from work to a situation more stressful than their day at work. They will vote quite unanimously that the coming home and doing all the things she has to do at home, especially as a mother, much more stressful than the workplace. Can you find time to be still and be with God? If you cannot, unintentionally, you may begin to forget Him. Now, this stanza says that when things go wrong, we need to remember that what He's done before, He can do again. You'll notice that the second stanza and the third stanza both end with the same verse. The Lord Almighty is with us. the God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, it was typical in Jewish thought. If you really wanted to emphasize it, you said it twice. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's not only that He's Lord Almighty. It's the fact Lord Almighty is with us. Do not be frightened. Be grateful when your church is attacked. Because when you are attacked, that's the time that it's easiest to head for the fortress. And when there is no enemy perceived, then the gates of the city are thrown open and anything can come in. It's a time of attack that the city begins to solidify itself and to depend upon the river. Young people, let me give you a sad fact of life. It's totally illogical, absolutely true. But the more God does for us on the whole, the less we appreciate Him. What a self-centered bunch of sinners we are. Because, typically speaking, the more God does for us, the less we appreciate Him. There never has been a general revival in the midst of prosperity. And maybe if our economy just keeps falling and the terrorists keep attacking, we'll all get religion by and by. So the message of the psalmist to us as a church family this morning: nothing can destroy what's in God's hands. The Christian is calm amidst calamity when God is present. The church is invincible so long as the river runs through, so long as God is present. And we need to learn to practice the presence of God. But brothers and sisters, this is all theory. I think it's all biblical. And it's all true. We all would like to see the church in God's hands. Wish those guys would get with it. The only way the church can be in God's hands is if you are in God's hands. You are the church. Is your life in His hands this morning? A friend of mine worked as a pastor in Alaska for a time. And there was a story that went around of the man who had a dog team with an old dog who was about ready for retirement. But he also had not only this old female dog, but a strong, husky, young male dog. He decided he would try out as the leader of his dog sled team. And so, one day he hitched him up front by himself. The others two by two by two. He put the old bitch just behind this new untried lead dog, just in case there was trouble. Away they went like the wind. Everything went beautifully until he looked down and he saw that his boot had come unlaced. And so he stopped the team, but he didn't set the emergency brake. The emergency brake is just a spike that you drive into the snow. But he wasn't going anywhere. He just bent down to tie his boot. And when that lead dog felt that weight leave the sled, he took over. And he headed for home. Now, there was supposed to be a way out of this. There was a command the driver gave, which was supposed to caused the lead dog to come around in a circle, and hopefully he could jump on and be back in business. And he gave the signal, and that dog could think of nothing but salmon for supper. Meanwhile, just behind him, the old lead dog was pulling, trying, but she wasn't strong enough. In the Eskimo village, a most unusual sight, a driverless sled with the team coming pell-mell, and something was squopping, flopping back and forth. They couldn't understand what the story could be until finally the dogs came to a halt. They could see that this something was actually the old lead dog who had somehow gotten tangled in the harness and had given her life trying to pull the team back to her master. That's my challenge this morning. Will you, in a silent prayer between yourself and your Lord, say before you leave this place of worship, "Lord, use me. I commit my life to drawing your people back to God."
Would you please stand as we sing the last song, "Mighty Fortress"?
How grateful we are for your promise of presence in the midst of trial. And if there is some heart that is heavy this morning because of difficulties that have come, may that heart be opened to the peace of your presence within. And as we make decisions for the future, and as we leave this place of worship, I pray that every one of us will commit ourselves to spending time with you on a daily basis, to be still and know that you are God, to ask for your daily filling, to remember the good things that you do for us so that we don't complain about the bad. Dismiss us now, we pray, with thy blessing, and use us to your glory this coming week, we pray, in Jesus' name.